I turn you to the first epistle general of Peter, to chapter 2 and to verse number 7. When I was with you a few weeks ago, we began to look at precious things in the Word of God, and one of the characteristic words of the two letters of Peter is this word precious. It comes out over and over again. Begins in chapter 1 with the precious trial of your faith, which we considered last time I occupied this pulpit. And then in the Bible study last time I was here, we looked at the precious blood of Christ in chapter 1. But this morning we look at verse 7 of chapter 2. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But here we have this remarkable statement in verse 7. Unto you therefore which believe, he, the Lord Jesus Christ, is precious. Here is no difficult doctrine. We shall not lose ourselves in the mystery of the faith, for here we have an assertion by the Apostle Peter which every believer can understand. It matters not whether you have been a believer, born-again Christian, for 60, 50, 40, 30, 20, 10 years, or whether you were born again last night. If you were born again of the Spirit of God, then to every believer, Jesus Christ is precious. And my friends, if you can say in sincerity of heart this morning hour that the Lord Jesus Christ is precious to me, then you have the faith of God's elect. Is Jesus Christ more precious to you than all the treasures of this world? Already we have considered the precious trial of your faith. We have considered the precious blood of Christ. And now, in 1 Peter 2, from verse 4, 5, 6, and 7, three times the Apostle Peter uses this characteristic word, precious. And he uses it in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is that precious living foundation stone of which we read in Isaiah 28. He is that precious cornerstone. He is that stone spoken of by Isaiah. In Isaiah 8, we read there, he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin, and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And Isaiah continues the theme 20 chapters further on in chapter 28. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. When Moses was drawing to the end of his life, shortly before he died, he pronounced a blessing upon all and each of the tribes of Israel. But the benediction which he allotted to the tribe of Joseph was quite remarkable in the collection of extraordinary and precious things. It's recorded for us in Deuteronomy 33 at verse 13. And of Joseph he said, blessed of the Lord be his land, for the precious things of heaven, for the dew and for the deep that coucheth beneath, and for the precious fruits brought forth by the sun, and for the precious things put forth by the moon, and for the chief things of the ancient mountains, and for the precious things of the lasting hills, and for the precious things of the earth, and the fullness thereof, and for the goodwill of him that dwelleth in the bush, let the blessing come upon the head of Joseph, and upon the top of the head of him that was separated from his brethren. Remarkable, precious things that Moses blesses Joseph, the tribe of Joseph, with. But the blessings that Moses speaks of as being precious, after all, they were but temporal mercies. They will all pass away and perish. Indeed, there are no metals in the bowels of the earth, whether gold, silver, platinum, that are eternal. They all are going to perish. There are no gems and there are no minerals that can make a soul spiritually rich. And were it not for the final words of Moses, the goodwill of him that dwelleth in the bush, the blessings of Moses would not contain a word large enough to satisfy an immortal soul or give bliss to the heart of man. But here Peter tells us, here is one who is preciousness himself. And to you therefore which believe, he is precious. He is the pearl of great price. And here is the supreme test of your religion, your Christianity, your faith. My friends, I'm not interested in whether you have read Calvin's Institutes, though they are well worth reading. I don't want to know whether you've read Virchow's Systematic Theology or read Matthew Henry's Commentary or anything else. I don't want to know your views on the millennium. What I do want to know is this, and I put the question to you, is the Lord Jesus Christ precious to your soul? If he is precious to you, then you have the faith of God's elect. But if he is not precious to your soul this morning, then, according to verse 8, he is that stone of stumbling, that rock of offense. So is Jesus Christ precious? You see, in this epistle, the Apostle Peter reminds the Jews that were scattered abroad. Peter, the Apostle to the Jews, by and large, is writing to Jews that have been persecuted. They have been driven out of Judea and Israel, gone through Samaria and Syria, and here they are living as refugees in the five provinces of Asia Minor, modern-day southern Turkey. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Hebrews, mentions that they had already suffered the loss of all their goods. They fought a great fight of affliction. And here these Jews in Asia Minor, in the five provinces, suffering greatly, having lost everything. But Peter reminds them of what once they were. They were in darkness, but they have been called out of that darkness. There was the darkness of ignorance, there was the darkness of error, there was the darkness of depravity, there was the darkness of misery. They were once in darkness. Verse 9, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. They were not the people of God. They were born the children of wrath, even as others. Children of disobedience, following the prince of the power of the air, which in time past were not a people, verse 10, but now are the people of God. Once they had not obtained mercy, but now they have obtained mercy. which had not obtained mercy, verse 10, but now have obtained mercy. He shows them what once they were. Child of God, pause for a moment. Go back in time. And think of those days when you were without God, without Christ, without hope. You were in darkness. Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant promises. You live for the things of this world. But now something's happened. You have been quickened together with Christ. You have been saved by grace. You have been brought out of darkness. You had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. And to such a people that have obtained mercy, and to such a people that have been brought out of the darkness of ignorance and unbelief, the Lord has lavished mercy. God has brought you into the fellowship of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore, my friends, my believing friends, is He precious to you? Look at the hymn writers. I've got dozens of different hymn books in my study, and sometimes for devotion I will pick up the hymn books and read through some of the hymns. Jesus, Jesus, dearer than all to me. Jesus, Jesus, thine only, thine I'll be. Where thou dost lead, I will follow. Where the path may be, then life's journey is ended. Thy face in glory I'll see. Or again, Jesus, thou joy of loving hearts, thou fount of life, thou light of men, from the best bliss that earth imparts, we turn unfilled to thee again. And you can go through that section of your hymn book. Joseph Irons, who was the minister in the 19th century at Camberwell, he wrote many hymns. One of them, thou art the Father's chief delight, thy beauty angels view, thou art all fair in Zion's sight, and my beloved too. And there was Bernard of Clairvaux. He wrote several hymns. Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast, but sweet afar thy face to see and in thy presence rest. No voice can sing, nor heart can frame, nor can the memory find a sweeter sound than thy blessed name, O Saviour of mankind. John Mason, the poet, I found the pearl of greatest price, my heart doth sing for joy, and sing I must, for Christ is mine, Christ shall my song employ. I could go on quoting these hymns. Is Jesus Christ precious? Peter says unto you, therefore, which believe, He is precious. There was a time when we saw no beauty in Him, that we should desire Him. Ah, but now, in the words of the bride in the Song of Song, when asked by the daughters of Jerusalem, what is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou dost so charge us, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? Ah, my beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. He is the altogether lovely one, she responds. And there are three things that make something precious: rarity, beauty, purpose. And all of these three things, beauty and rarity and purpose, are found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say that, first of all, He is intrinsically precious. He is, in other words, preciousness itself. He is the very essence, the very substance, the sum of all preciousness. Much of our currency in the United Kingdom is worthless. £10 note, in value, that piece of paper I hold in my right hand is worth far more than that. It's much larger. That's worth far more than that. There is no value in this whatsoever. Just a piece of paper. The value lies in the promise. I promise to pay the bearer on demand the sum of £10. I had a dispute with my bank a few months ago, and so I took out a £20 note, put it on the counter, and I said to the cashier, I said, "Now, could you give me £10, please?" She looked a bit bemused. She says, "You've got £10 there." I said, no, I promised to pay the bearer on demand the sum of £20. I said, "Well, you've got £20. I said, no. Do you know what that promise means? It means on demand you can give me £20 worth of gold." And she looked somewhat askance. We continued with the transaction. But it's the promise. There is a value on our notes. Most of our coinage is worthless. A £1 coin is intrinsically not worth any more than a 2p piece in terms of the metal value. There was a time, of course, when coins were made of gold and silver, but that disappeared in 1937. No intrinsic value to them. But of Christ, He Himself is precious. Essentially, intrinsically precious. He is perfect and sinless humanity, and that is overlaid with the pure gold of His eternal deity. He is a mine of jewels. He is a mountain of gems. He is the altogether lovely one. Beauty. Oh, there is a beauty and a glory and a majesty in our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember, John could say, that's Peter, James and John, we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. His manhood is without any taint of sin. He is a lamb without blemish, without spot, immaculate manhood, without sin, the Holy One. He came virgin born into this world without the corruption and the defilement of Adam's sin. He lived in this world without one transgression of God's holy law, without one wicked thought. His was and is immaculate manhood. The testimony of Holy Scripture is quite clear. Who knew no sin. Even the dying thief, or one of the thieves, had to say, "This man hath done nothing amiss." Mrs. Pilate said, "Have thou nothing to do with this just man?" Judas had to acknowledge, "I have betrayed," and note the definite article, "I have betrayed the innocent blood, the only innocent blood." Oh, there is a beauty in Him. I've already quoted from the Song of Songs, which is Solomon, but let me read a few more verses. Here is the bride, here is the church of Jesus Christ, speaking of the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. "My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold." That's His deity. "His locks are bushy and black as a raven," showing that He is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. There are no signs of decay or age in Him. "His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and thickly set." They are gracious, loving, caring eyes. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. From head to foot, he is precious. He is altogether lovely. So glorious as to be glory itself. Language staggers under the weight of holy emotion which comes upon us when we think of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. We can never say enough of God's unspeakable gift. Oh, that the Lord might grant to we who are preachers that live coal from off the altar to touch our lips, that we might begin to speak of him. As the hymn writer puts it, oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my dear Redeemer's praise. There is none in heaven that can be compared unto him. Samuel Rutherford, that godly preacher of the 17th century, at Anwith by Solway in Scotland, he was imprisoned on at least two occasions. Samuel Rutherford, he wrote many letters from his prison cell. In one letter, thinking of this verse, he cried out, oh, black sun, black moon, black star, but oh, bright, infinitely bright, my precious Lord Jesus Christ. So there is a beauty in him, rarity as well. He is unique. He is the only one. We worship him as true God. And we know that he, and we believe him to be very God, a very God, co-equal, co-eternal with both the Father and with the Holy Spirit. We cannot speak too reverently of him. Sometime last year I attended a funeral of a dear friend of mine. It grieved me immensely. I almost walked away. The young preacher who conducted that funeral service, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, he used these words. The guy's been there, done it, and got the t-shirt. That was blasphemous. Jesus Christ is no guy that's been there and got the t-shirt. Jesus Christ is very God, a very God. What a wonder that God should veil himself in our frail humanity. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What condescension, what infinite grace, what loving kindness that he should come in the form of a servant, be found in the fashion as man. Perfect God and perfect man, two perfect natures, two immaculate natures in the one person, glorious, wonderful person of our Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. The Father three times in the Gospels spoke from heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Father finds infinite delight in his well-beloved Son. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. Oh, my dear friends, if the Father's heart is set upon his only begotten Son, should not our hearts also be set upon him, who is preciousness itself, beautiful, so rare, there is none else, none in heaven, none on earth, none under the earth, that can stand alongside of him, none can stand before him, for he is God over all, blessed forever. He is the brightness of the Father's glory, the express image of his person, as Paul writes in Colossians, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Christ and in Christ alone are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Christ is the one mediator, Mr. Pope. Christ is the one mediator between God and men. Oh, search eternity, ransack immensity. There shall never be found one fit to be second unto him. For he is so precious, so glorious, so beautiful, so rare, if a man should sell all that he had, if the rich should pool all their resources together, if all the mines of Africa were exhausted of all their diamonds, if Peru were drained of all its silver, if California emptied of all its gold, if Bolivia of all its platinum, if the Arab states of all their oil, and it was all pooled together, they pale into insignificance compared to the preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. A whole world could never weigh against him. The old Puritans of Massachusetts agreed, I quote them, "The state of Massachusetts should be governed by the laws of God till they had time to make better ones." They never found time, they never found better ones, so they are still governed by the laws of God. When I find that God has laid another foundation stone, another cornerstone, then I may well look at it for a time. When I find that God has laid a foundation more suitable for my soul than the Lord Jesus Christ, then I may consider it, but not till then. It never will come. So I am determined to preach and to teach and believe the doctrine taught by Christ and by his apostles. Oh, there is beauty. There is rarity. And there is purpose. What is it that makes gold and diamonds and all the other gems valuable? It's the use it will be put to. You ladies, like your rings, your jewelry, the gold is taken, the goldsmith makes rings, the jeweler, the lapidary, cuts the diamonds, puts them in the gold ring. It's the purpose for which it will be used. What about the Lord Jesus Christ? Why did God give his only begotten Son? Why did he come in the form of a servant? Why did he take frail flesh upon himself? To save his people from their sin. There is none other name among men, given among men, whereby we must be saved. The name of Jesus has been given among men. It's a gift of God. We must be saved. Jesus could declare, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. As Paul writes in Hebrews, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, for by one offering hath he perfected forever them that are sanctified." He is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Oh, how precious he is to the believer. Had God not been manifest in the flesh, we should be lost for all eternity. But he is precious. We see him going to the cross, even the death of the cross, bearing our sins in his own body. Precious he is upon that cross at Calvary. Precious were the words he spoke. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Child of God, realize this, he was forsaken of God that you might never be forsaken. The Lord Jesus Christ cried from the cross, I thirst, that you and I might drink of the water of life freely. The Lord Jesus Christ cried, Tetelestai, it is finished. Bowed his head and gave up the ghost. A way having been made for his people to come into the righteous, holy presence of a loving God through the name and through the merits and the atoning blood sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that he becomes eyes to those who are spiritually blind, ears to those who are spiritually deaf, feet to the lame, gives healing to the leprosy of sin, freedom to the slave, joy to the mourner, life from the dead. Think of his life, how it gives life to the believer. Think of his death, how it redeems from hell all who trust in him. Think of his glorious resurrection and how it justifies the believer in Christ. Think and look forward to the glorious second coming of Christ, how it delights the hearts of the believer. Think of Christ in all his offices, prophet, priest, and king. Think of him in all his relationships, husband, brother, friend. I met a dear lady yesterday. I've known her for many, many years, a dear West Indian lady. Her husband had pastored a church in London. He died 7 or 8 years ago, and I went to see her, and I said, Karen, he has promised to be a husband to the widow. And tears flowed down her cheeks. Oh, what a blessed Savior we have. Husband, brother, friend, a father to the fatherless. Think of him under all the types, under all the shadows with which Scripture delights to set him forth in the Old Testament. Think of him, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. Think, my friends, as I draw to close, of him who supplies all your need according to those riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Think of him whose grace is sufficient for your every need. He sets forth for the removal of your condemnation, the pardon of all your sins, the justification of your person, the changing of your very nature, the preservation of your grace, and the perfection of your holiness. Is he precious? To the believer, Christ is all and in all. He is immeasurably precious, inconceivably precious, unspeakably precious. I'm going to end there. I've got the second point. I'm going to leave the second point. But I leave you the question, is Jesus Christ precious? Unto you therefore which believe, he, my Lord Jesus Christ, is precious. Amen.